All right, so I'm here with Brother Kuo. Brother Kuo, how's your day going?
Going well. How are yours?
Good. It's a rainy day here in central Iowa. What's it like there in Wisconsin today?
Rainy and windy.
Windy!
Yeah.
Hey, brother, you're going to love this real quick before we get to our topic. So I witnessed to a guy from Mississippi yesterday, a family traveling in their camper, and they're moving from Mississippi to North Dakota. And we talked a little bit, and then I witnessed to him. He was very respectful. He took it and thanked me. And I said to him, it was windy. We're getting blown all over out there. And I said, can I ask you a question? He goes, what's that? I said, have you noticed this whole month you've been traveling? He was out traveling for a month. I said, have you noticed the wind? He goes, funny, I was just telling my wife that. He goes, I can't believe how windy it's been. He said, I get it. Out west, it's always windy. So he was commenting, too. It's like ever since we've left, I want to say Georgia, like almost 2 months ago now, a month and a half, it's been like windy in Tennessee, is windy in Missouri. It was really windy in Iowa still. They just had massive tornadoes here. And you've been having storms up there. So there's like a lot of wind and turmoil going on in there.
Yeah, a lot of, there's a lot of storm systems moving through and just keep pushing the clouds through. And yeah, just the Lord. I know in one verse it says, let me look that up. Actually, it's,
While you're looking that up, I was talking, we were standing out doing a preach yesterday and we had thunderstorms rolling in, and I kind of linked it to, look at the storms rolling in, ain't nothing compared to the storms that's coming of tribulation, God's wrath against this world and against false religion. And I always like to kind of make that contrast because there's something ominous about a dark black storm coming, but that's exactly what the world's headed into.
Yeah, amen. You know what? I'll look that up later. Maybe I'll do something else about it. I can't find the verse, but there's a verse about God's commands going quickly from him, and like the wind is brought in, the snow is brought in. So all of this is ordained by God, and he's the arbiter of all of this. It was kind of cool that preach. He held off the storm for you to keep talking to people.
Oh, it was great. Yeah, we were watching it for days, and it kept saying 4 and 5 o'clock, the rain's going to come in. And we're like, oh, we can't do this preach. We're standing outside a church that brought in a comedian. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And yeah, basically, it was amazing. The Lord held the storm off. I really believe he opened the door for us. And the rain started at 7 o'clock, right when we were done. It was like perfect. I had two young men walk up to me, talk to me for like 40 minutes, and it was just a little drizzle, but it wasn't bad. I'm like, oh, let the rain hold off so I can talk to these young men. And yeah, it was absolutely awesome. So it kind of goes to show you, sometimes when you think it's going to rain, you go, I'm not going to go do that. Maybe go, maybe prepare, maybe be ready, maybe ask the Father, hey, if it's your will, could you maybe hold this rain off and I could do this? Maybe he will hold it off. Maybe he won't, but it's always good to go and be prepared. I've learned that lots of times. We'll see something that's coming and we don't go, and then we go, look, it didn't rain. We should have went. So trust in the Lord. It would be the moral of the story is trust in the Lord, not the weatherman.
Yeah, amen. The last sign flying I did yesterday, I was looking at it during the week, and I was like, well, tomorrow... on Saturday, it looks like it's going to be rainy, cloudy, like 15 plus mile per hour winds. I don't think I can do this. But yesterday, I checked in the afternoon. The sky cleared up. It was like 8 mile per hour winds. It was sunny, partly cloudy. It was like dead still. And I was like, this is perfect for sign flying. So I just ran out there. I did some sign flying. So the Lord changes. He can move the weather however he wants for his will. So,
amen. Yeah. Amen. Hey, before we go to our topic, we're going to talk about a verse from Jeremiah 4. Maybe let's just do a side topic real quick. So you and I were talking earlier. So you were doing some study on the crucifixion. Maybe you just want to share a few of your thoughts or what you were looking into. One thing, I witnessed those two young men yesterday. The guy was wearing a silver cross, and I pointed out to him that the cross shape from the Roman church, Roman Catholic Church, is really not biblical. They've turned it into an amulet. An amulet is like a superstitious piece that you wear it, and it brings you good luck. Ready? We've all seen this. Ready? Genderflecting. When the Roman Catholics take their hand and make the sign of the cross across their chest, genderflecting. It's like, this is like a good luck charm. And I was talking about with Sister Amen, these people wear this cross. It's an execution device. So they're wearing an execution device. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It's not even a biblical symbol. He actually died on a stake. And they don't even follow and obey the words of the one that died, but yet they're wearing the execution device. So that was just kind of my thoughts on it. Maybe you want to share a little bit about what you were looking into, brother.
Yeah, so Brother Tupo says an article on the cross, the word storos in the Greek meaning a stake or a pole. If you look in the New Testament, that word storos, they translate it into cross. But if you look at the word storos, it is a stake or a pole. And that was the original meaning of the word, a stake or a pole. You actually look back at history, the first people that started to use the stake or pole as an execution device were like the Assyrians and all of these ancient civilizations that used a stake and a pole to affix people to it as kind of psychological warfare for showing you don't want to mess with our empire and whatnot. So the stake or a pole was what the Lord was crucified on. He says, if you're not willing to pick up your cross or stake or pole and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. And it makes a lot of sense because there is no evidence of a cross beam in the Bible. There is no evidence of a tau-shaped cross, a T-shaped cross in the Bible. No evidence that the Lord carried a cross beam. No evidence that Simon the Cyrenian carried a cross beam for the Lord. It says Simon helped carry the cross of the Lord. And that cross, I mean, it says storos, a stake or a pole. And the stake or a pole affixed into the ground, the Romans, we don't have a whole lot of physical evidence for Roman crucifixion, but the writings are there. The Romans would affix this stake or pole in the ground, and they would hoist people up onto the stake or pole. They would nail the hands into the pole, either wrapping the arms around the pole or against the sides of the pole or against the front of the pole. And they would affix the feet to the bottom of the pole, whether on the sides, through the sides of the feet, or on the front. And they actually had a little peg they put into the pole around Jesus era that you could sit on or have like a little bit of support in that area between the legs just to help gravity take, so you wouldn't be falling off the pole and like ripping off the pole. It would just so you could hang on the pole, because the whole thing about the execution device was to make people suffer longer.
Yeah, I was going to say, the reason they did that probably was the weight of your body just laying down would suffocate you quicker. And you just said it. The whole purpose of crucifixion is to demoralize, to scare other people that see it, and to make you suffer. So by having you able to prop yourself up, you actually would live a little bit longer and suffer longer.
Yeah, exactly. And all of these depictions of just the nail going through both hands, not really that accurate on the front, because you have to think about it. These prisoners that were attached to these poles and whatnot, they would affix them to the poles so that they couldn't get out of it. And if you think about just having a nail through your hands, you could, if you had enough energy, you could pull your hands off the nail pretty easily. So what they would do is they'd actually put a steel plate behind the nail's head, so that would keep these things pressed to the pole and whatnot. But yeah, they would affix that peg so you'd sit on it longer. There's actually accounts of people lasting 7 days on the pole. And that's why the Romans called it sitting on the cross or sitting on the stake. So the Lord was propped up on the stake, this execution pole. And it's not hoisted. I mean, this wasn't hoisted like 20 feet up in the air like you see all the depictions of the crucifixion and whatnot. It probably wasn't that high, because when they were, I looked into this as well, when they fed him the sponge on the stick, on the reed, that's actually a common Roman utensil actually used for cleaning, and oftentimes in the latrines, cleaning the backside when you're done doing your duty. And they had that handy because that was a common Roman instrument. They affixed the sponge to the stick. And it's oftentimes, you can look at this, this is historically what the Romans used it for. They oftentimes cleaned it in vinegar, water, salt water, whatever it might be. And you can imagine how demoralizing, how mockingly that is, using a cleaning instrument, dipping it in vinegar, just cleaning off maybe some garbage that was on it, whatever, just really quickly, and hoisting it up to the Lord for him to drink it. It was more mockery done by these Roman citizens, but that pull would not be, it doesn't give us exact description, but that pull would not be like 6 or 8 feet long. That would be kind of outrageous. It was probably like a foot long pole, 2 foot long pole. He was probably hoisted up a little bit above eye level, so he wasn't way up in the air. And he was probably outside of the city gates, because that's where most of the executions took place, right outside of the city gates, right on the main roads, because the Romans wanted to make a point.
Yeah.
They wanted to crucify their prisoners there, and it says at the place of the skull, right outside of Jerusalem, so that people would see it, and you can read it in the scriptures. They walked past, they derided him, they shook their heads.
That's a great point about not being 20 feet up in the air. The pole probably had them a little bit higher than eye level, and the whole point of that was so people would walk by, could look right at them. I also read, again, this is history, I also read that the people that lasted a long time, they wanted the wild animals and stuff to get to them. And the wild animals would come and feast on them and chew on them and all kinds of things. So, yeah, they definitely weren't way, way up high in the air. It was more of an eye-level thing to demoralize people walking by to show the power of Rome.
Yeah, definitely. And people walked past on this main street, and that's why everyone was mocking him, shaking their heads. And, yeah, it was pretty... When you look into it, it was a very, very gruesome, very... And remember, the Lord was scourged before all this was going on, so he was scourged with Roman instruments of torture, probably covered with blood and probably covered with scars. He was affixed to this pole, hung outside of Jerusalem, fed a cleaning instrument sponge dipped in vinegar for drink. I mean, this is the worst death anyone can imagine, but he did it for us.
Amen.
So let's keep that in mind.
Yeah, beaten, battered, bloodied, and bruised, like I always say. I wanted to bring up, in Deuteronomy, this is another reason why this is very important. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses have this right, so you got to be careful. Whenever you talk about this, people right away go, oh, you must be Jehovah Witness, because they actually get this right. They focus on the stake. They actually got this right, just like they have Christmas and Easter. They don't celebrate them. They got that right. Blind squirrels find a nut once in a while. The Jehovah Witnesses are definitely a cult. But I wanted to read in, first of all, I want to note, I want to talk about the theological importance of the stake versus the cross. Yeah, as brother said, the word storos means stake. It means a wooden pole. It means a tree. If you go read the book of Deuteronomy, it says Christ became a curse for us, it says cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. It's what it says in the book of Deuteronomy. Then if you go to Galatians 3:13, this is important theological stuff. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So if you look at that and you think about the theology behind that, it's like, hey, there is a purpose here, a purpose behind all of this. And that word tree means wood, a stick, a tree, a wooden article. Okay, that's what that means. And then Peter also mentions the word tree. Let me find that verse right here. 1 Peter 2:24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So it's not only that the Roman cross was, how they depict it was wrong, how he died was wrong, that shape of it, which the Roman Catholics really invented, is wrong, but the whole theology of it people miss, and they don't think, wow, Christ became a curse for us. He removed the curse for us because he died on a tree. So it's very biblical to stand on this theology about Christ dying. Mostly we can trust what God's word says about this. I know we can trust God's word when I say mostly. History is, we don't go by history, a poll. And some people say, well, there was an upright that they pulled him up on. That doesn't even matter. There's no evidence, as brother said, of an upright. He died on a pole. A pole is made from a tree. It was a stake. And he did that because he took upon the curse for us. And to throw out, the main point is, everybody wears a little metal, clean little cross, the execution device. One, it's not even accurate. That isn't even the biblical execution device. And two, I always tell people, so if they killed him with a firing squad, would you be like having a bunch of guns around your neck? And they always look at me funny, like, what? And I'm going, you're wearing the execution device. Does the Bible tell us anywhere to carry the execution device around? No. Does it tell us to adorn our bodies with jewelry like that? No. And look at what they've done, brother. You see these people all over. The cross has become a jewelry thing. It's in their ears. It's on their butt pockets of their jeans. It's on tattoos. It's become just an amulet. It's a good luck charm. Hey, the cross, I got it. It must mean something good for me, right? But they missed the whole point of the shed blood of Christ, the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection that calls us, oh, they forgot about this one, calls us to repentance, to turn from our sin because he died, and the new life he offers us because he rose again and defeated death for us. But then he calls us to walk in holiness and obedience and endure to the end. That metal cross you wear means nothing if you don't cling to Christ and the biblical gospel. Amen, brother?
Yeah, amen. And I just want to say, first of all, on that point about wearing that cross, the execution device, I think about the Jews back in the Torah having to wear tassels and whatnot to remember the commandments of God.
Yeah.
The reason they have to wear jewelry of the execution device of Jesus Christ, they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit teaching them to walk and crucify their life, crucify their flesh, to remind them of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ every single day, waking up in the gospel, walking in the gospel. Their whole life is conformed to it. They need a little thing to remind them, oh, yep, Jesus died on this Latin cross that isn't even biblical. And I want to make a point on that. That cross shape really originates from Constantine. Just a little bit of history. Constantine saw that cross in the sky, and he said he had a vision of God that said, put it on your shields, and I'll help you conquer people. And that cross shape was carried over, obviously, into the paganized Christianity of Constantine, continued on in the Catholic Church and propagated all over the place. But yeah, there is nowhere in Scripture that talks about a cross shape. It's a storos, it's a pole, it's a stake. There's just no evidence contrary wise. So I just wanted to make that point. That's a pagan symbol, that cross shape, and is actually used for the worship of the sun. So
yeah, and that's a great, great correlation of the tassels before the Holy Spirit to remind you of God's law, and now people are wearing this cross. I don't know if it helps them remember that they're Christians, because clearly they're not living as Christians. And I think a lot of time it has become like an adornment. You know what it is? It's almost like a pride thing. Like, look at, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Well, the problem with that is you're wearing a cross to say you believe in Jesus, but you're not even obeying and following his word, which is total rank hypocrisy. Jesus warned about the Pharisees that looked great, acted great, did a lot of the right things on the outside, but inwardly they were unregenerated and they were unchanged and they were, as Jesus said, sepulchers and white men, whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, all whitewashed and clean. Inside, they're full of dead men's bones. And so it's good to point this out to people because they've all been sold like I was many years ago. I'm no better than anybody. I'm different. I've been changed by the truth and the Spirit of God. Many years ago, I wore a cross. I did. Why? I was uninformed. No one told me it was pagan. I didn't study it enough to know it. I wasn't born again at the time, so I wasn't living by the Scriptures. And I wore one because everybody who claimed to be a Christian wore a cross. It's kind of like your amulet, your good luck charm. It signifies you as a believer in Jesus, and that's how low Christianity has become, where people can just wear crosses, get cross tattoos. Yesterday, I witnessed to a man, young man, he had scripture verses tattooed on his arm. I mean, they will literally tattoo their body with scripture, but they won't follow and obey it, brother. This is where Christianity's come. It's so superficial. It's on the outside, but it's not on the inside.
Yep, walking in the flesh, not according to the spirit.
Yeah, amen, amen. So yeah, anything else on the storos, the stake, the tree that Jesus died on, brother? I thought that was a good topic to cover.
I mean, it was edifying for me to, like, study out, like I said. It kind of removes, you have to remove, and this is the last point I'll make, all of the people that are making these images of Jesus on the cross, these paintings, these movies, these different depictions of him on the cross.
Yeah, paintings.
You have to ask the question. Yeah, you have to ask the question, are these people born again believers following the biblical gospel, coming out of the world, honoring Christ and honoring God by not creating images and not creating these things that he told us not to create? And you have to ask those questions, because it really is, no, these people aren't born again walking after the truth. And if that's the case, they're of their father the devil. And if they're of their father the devil, these images that they're producing, you have to really test all things when it comes to this stuff.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's utterly profane. It's kind of like a police officer walking around saying, "I uplift the law," while he's breaking the law. And it's kind of like these people saying, "We're lifting up Jesus in this movie with these graven images that he told us not to make." And you just sit there and go, "What?" And it is, again, it's all an outward show. And it really, it does come down to this. Satan is chuckling. Satan is laughing and mocking them, because while they're following their false Jesus and their false churchianity, thinking they have something before God, Satan's going, "Look at how I have you deceived. You're lifting up a false savior while you're breaking the Father's true word. I've got you right where I want you." Satan, the father of lies, as Jesus said in John 8. So these lies come from him, and I'm so thankful for the truth of God's word and the spirit that shows us these things, and we get to travel and preach, and we get to tell people, wake up from your slumber, and we're going to talk about that next in the next audio, wake up from your slumber of your flesh and your false ways, and be alive, be quickened by the spirit of God. So we're going to talk about that next. All right, brother, thanks for that. That'll be a good audio. It'll be up in the Ecclesia area to edify everyone.